right? Yep. Okay. Who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, because in him were created all things in the heavens and on earth, the visible as well as the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or archons or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and all things hold together in him. And he is the head of the body of the assembly, who is the origin, firstborn from the dead, so that he might himself first hold first place in all things. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to take up a dwelling, and through him to reconcile all things to him, making peace through the blood of his cross, whether the things on earth or the things in the heavens. And you, back then, had been aliens and enemies in thought through wicked deeds. Yet now he has effected reconciliation by death in the body of his flesh, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, if you indeed abide in the faith, established and steadfast and not moved away from hope in the good tidings that you have heard proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Thanks, Anton. I just throw it, mate. That'd be right. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. Hello. Janelle wanted a camellia, and I got her a magnolia. So I got the ER part right in terms of the flower. Also, I thought, like, we'd just actually celebrate Mother's Day and actually give a Mother's Day present away. And this bad boy, we've got a bottle of champagne, we've got some, we've got a candle, we've got some chocolates, and there's a mother who it's also her birthday, and so I'm going to give this to George. George, the reason I can give you that is because the funeral director gave that to us. So happy Mother's Day. So we're all class around here. That's what we are. If you're visiting with us, that's a funny way to start our talk, isn't it? But if you're visiting with us, we're doing just starting a book in Colossians where we're seeing that Jesus is actually above all. I don't know if anybody here has either read the book or watched the movie Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Yeah, we've got some excitement. Yeah. Which is actually a book or a movie about the meaning of life. And what is the meaning of life? 42. In other words, really, there isn't any meaning to life, because we all know that the meaning to life isn't 42, it's 43, isn't it? Everybody knows that. But in a sense, that movie actually portrays the crisis that our culture lives in the fact that actually, what do we live for? What is the meaning and purpose in life? With all of our medical advances, with all the advances in science, you know, we can send people into outer space, yet we still struggle with this idea, what or who am I created for? And that is what today's passage actually deals with. So before we look at today's passage, let's just pray and ask that God will bring these words alive to us, penetrate our hearts and our minds, so that we might be a changed people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that your scripture is God-breathed. It comes from you. It's inspired by your Spirit. That Jesus is actually at the center of scripture and the center of the gospel. And this passage that actually looks at who Jesus is, the cosmic Jesus. Father God, I pray that you'll actually expand our understanding and our love and our commitment to him. I pray that we'll be able to see that we were created by him and for him, and that our souls will be restless unless he is actually Lord and King over our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, just turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll just work our way through that passage that Anton read out to us, beginning with verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. With that, your minds should actually explode. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So Jesus actually makes the invisible God visible. Jesus is not a partial representation of God. He's not actually a muddy representation of God. He is the representation, the image of God to us. I remember in Philip, in John chapter 14, Philip, one of the disciples of Jesus, says to Jesus, Jesus, I want to see the Father. In other words, I want to see God. And Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In other words, Philip, who do you think you've been walking around with for these past 3 years? Who do you think you've been eating a meal with? Who do you think you've been seeing doing all these miracles and teaching all these great sermons? Jesus says to Philip, you've seen me, you have seen God. And what about Christ's relationship with creation? Well, verse 15 again, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Then you've got this unusual phrase, he's the firstborn over all creation. So he's not the first one to be created. Jehovah's Witnesses get that. They kind of think that, you know, Jesus was actually created. He's a created being. Or on Facebook a couple of years ago, the young adults were talking about Jesus on Facebook. And one of them said, well, Jesus was 33 years of old age. And then another person actually piped up on Facebook in trying to be really theologically correct and said, no, Jesus rose again and he's over 2,000 years old. And I didn't say it, but both are wrong because Jesus actually has no beginning or no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and from him comes all of creation. There is no beginning or end to Jesus because Jesus is God. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Do you see that? Verse 16, for in him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You don't get any more comprehensive than that, do you? All things were created through Jesus and for him and by him. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who was that? That was Jesus. But it goes more than that. This passage says Jesus just didn't create that which he can taste or feel or touch or see. He didn't just create the physical world. He created the spiritual world. The angels, the demons, the spiritual forces, Jesus created the rulers and authorities. Jesus created that as well. I love this graphic because it's the idea that Jesus is above all, that he's above creation, he's above earth. And you probably can't see it in the graphic, but out in the sky are stars, and Jesus created that as well. In other words, there isn't a plot of ground, there isn't a blade of grass, there isn't a bird in the sky or a fish in the ocean that Jesus cannot walk up to and say, you belong to me. You were created by me and for me. From ants to angels, from dirt to whales, from earth to the furthermost parts of the universe, from the physical to the spiritual, all things were created by him and for him. One hymn has it, the hands that flung the stars into space are the same hands that were nailed to a cross. Or a second century theologian, the one who hung the earth in the place hung there on a cross for you and for me. Now, why is Paul teaching the Colossians this truth? Well, the Colossian church were about to wander away from their faith. They were adding to the gospel. They were adding to Jesus. They wanted a greater spiritual experience than Jesus could actually give them. So they started to worship angels. And instead of actually addressing this, I guess, heresy, Jesus is just trying to expand their understanding of who Jesus is. And he says, you do not need anything or anyone else because you were made by Jesus and for Jesus, and your heart will always be restless until you know Jesus. You know, in our society again, you know, our society, our kids ask the big questions of life, don't they? Questions that we're actually too scared to ask, like, who made me? What is the meaning and purpose to my life? Why am I on this face of this planet? What is the purpose of history? And our universities can't actually answer this question. Only actually the gospel, the good news of Jesus. My kids are getting too old to watch kids' movies these days, but I love kids' movies like Toy Story and Aladdin and Frozen and Shrek, but they're really all about the same thing. The heroes of those stories, the message of those stories is actually about finding yourself. It's about self-empowerment. You can do it. You can make a difference. You're special. I grew up watching the Brady Bunch, and I actually had a secret crush on Marsha. After school, every day I'd get home and put the Brady Bunch on, and I just hoped that Marsha was front and center because I just loved her locks. She was just so beautiful. But do you know what Brady Bunch is all about? It's about the same thing. Find yourself. Be true to yourself. The meaning of life is actually to be found within yourself. But Paul says it's the opposite. He says all things have been created by Jesus and through Jesus, and all things actually belong to Jesus, and you will never find meaning and purpose until you find him. Let's think about marriage. Many of us here this afternoon are married. I googled love songs, and here are some love songs. See if you can identify these. I can't live if living is without you. Does anybody know that one? Okay. You are the reason I was born. Do you know that one? The next one. Is that you, Marty? All of me loves all of you. Do you know that song? All of me loves all of you. Not only is that a bad song, it's actually terrible theology. You know, the idea that all of me loves all of you, Janelle actually doesn't have to love all of me because there's parts of me I don't even love. There's parts of me that God doesn't love. There's parts of me that God actually wants to crucify and put to death. God's grace is so great that he accepts me as I am, but God's grace is so great that he doesn't actually leave me as I am. All of me and all of you actually doesn't make any sense. It's theological nonsense. It's just a bad song. Yet it's actually meant a way that many of us are actually living our lives, aren't we? Because actually when it comes to marriage, we look at our partner and we elevate them above Jesus. And we think actually the deepest longings of our souls, that our desires, our sense of meaning and purpose and satisfaction will be found in our partner. But do you know what happens? I reckon this happened for Janelle. She thought, you know, there was Jesus and there was me, and then she married me, and you know what happened? We actually went on a honeymoon, and I reckon it took Janelle 24 hours to realize I actually wasn't Jesus. You know, sometimes we place such a weight and such an expectation, and it's a crushing expectation on our spouse, and no marriage can actually bear that weight. Why? Because Janelle wasn't created by me and for me. Janelle was created by Jesus and for Jesus, and she will only find a true sense of identity, worth, and meaning and purpose in who? Not in me, but in Jesus. And on Mother's Day, let's make this a sort of a quasi sort of Mother's Day talk. Many of us, if we actually don't do that with our partners, we actually do that with our kids, don't we? We make an idol out of our kids. We make them actually more important to Jesus. We live out our dreams through our kids. We think the number one importance for our existence and our life is actually to make our kids happy. And do you know what we do? We crush them. We destroy them. Do you know what your kids need to actually see in you, in mum and dad? They need to see in mum and dad that dad loves Jesus more than them. That dad's life or mum's life is actually a signpost to Jesus, to a greater love than mum and dad can actually give them. I used this illustration a number of years ago, but imagine that you came to my place after church tonight and you saw this whiz-bang coffee machine that was opening the front door, and I invited you in and I said, do you want a coffee? And you look at the coffee machine and you're really into coffee and say, yeah, I'd love a coffee. And then we walk into the kitchen and I open the pantry and I get the international roast out, you know, the instant international roast, and I start making you a coffee and you're thinking, what in the world? And you say, well, I don't want a coffee from International Roast. I want a coffee from their coffee machine. And I say, that's not a coffee machine, that's a doorstop. And you say, what are you saying? That's not a doorstop, it's a coffee machine. And I say, no, it's a doorstop. And you say, it's a coffee machine. What are we arguing over? We're arguing over what that machine was designed for, what it was built for, what it was created for. That machine isn't a doorstop, is it? It is a coffee machine. What are you designed for? What are you created for? You were made by Jesus. You were created by Jesus. You belong to Jesus, and your heart will be restless until he is the Lord and King of your life. So this passage says, love your spouse, but don't make them into a god. Love your kids, but don't make them into an idol. Love you, enjoy your work, but don't actually place your work above Jesus. Love your hobbies and your sport and your holidays, but don't actually make them into a little god. You know what would be an idol in my life? An idol wouldn't be a car or a house. I don't really care about what car I drive or what house I live in, but an idol would be a holiday. I just love seeing other parts of the created world. And I remember before Liam was born, Jen and I went on this holiday to Canada and the west coast of America, visiting all these national parks, and we were coming to the Grand Canyon, and we were driving into the Grand Canyon, and I was getting more and more excited because, you know, you've seen all these pictures and all these movies, and I've read stories about the Grand Canyon, and people said, you know, when they went to the Grand Canyon and their life was fulfilled, it was this great spiritual experience. And so I was driving faster and faster. We got to the campsite, I put up our tent really quick, and we ran down to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and do you know what? It's just a big flipping hole in the ground. There aren't even any trees. There's donkey manure everywhere because people are so lazy they can't walk. They have to actually walk on the, you know, get on a donkey and walk down into the Grand Canyon. I think we were meant to be there for 3 days. We only lasted a day because the Grand Canyon just wasn't satisfying enough for my soul. It didn't actually provide me with meaning and purpose. And so on Monday morning, when you wake up, what is captivating your mind and your passion and your heart? What is it that you're actually living for? What focuses your energy? You were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus didn't just create the world and left it to his own devices. Verse 17, he is before all things, he precedes all things, and in him all things hold together. So you see somebody who's under a lot of pressure and they're actually keeping it together and you think, well, that's actually impressive. But actually what keeps all of creation together? This passage says that it's actually Jesus. You know those David Attenborough documentaries. I love those documentaries. And he's an atheist and he explains the world from a scientific basis. And what he's saying is actually probably true. The Bible is not opposed to science, but what this passage says is that there is a spiritual reality underneath all of that. That God, Jesus, actually created all things and he actually sustains all things. Every breath that we take, every time our planet orbits the sun, it is because Jesus is the one who is the sustaining creation. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So every breath, every moment, every atom, every sunset, every sunrise, every drop of rain, held, created, produced by Jesus. And notice in this passage that history is actually going somewhere. It has a direction. Eastern religions history is kind of cyclical. It just goes around and around and around. Western culture, really, it's just one life at a time. So you are born, you live, and you die. But according to the Bible, according to the gospel, history actually has a direction. Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow on the day of Jesus' return, on the day of judgment. Every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the whole of the world, the whole of history is actually being held together, including you and I, by Jesus. And Jesus is actually taking the whole of history to a focal point of this new creation of the day of judgment. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is King of history. So with our elections, you know, apply your faith, be prayerful about who you're going to vote for, but don't get too worried. Jesus is actually more powerful than Canberra. His kingdom will last longer than the Liberal, the Labor parties, and he's bringing all of history to a point. Jesus is supreme not in creation, but he's supreme in the church and in the new creation. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, he might have supremacy. Who is actually the head of this church? Who do we actually belong to? Who is it, you thick lot? Just answer back. Who is it? It's not a hard question. It's Jesus. Jesus is the head of this church. It actually belongs to him. When we talk about this church, we don't say that it's Andrew Duncan's church because it doesn't belong to him. When we talk about kids' ministry, we don't say it's Carol's ministry because that ministry doesn't belong to her. When we talk about life groups and integration, we don't say that's Brendan's ministry because it belongs to Jesus. When we talk about youth and young adults, we don't talk about Todd because, again, it is Jesus's church. It all belongs to him. He is the head of the church. And he wants such an intimate relationship with us that Scripture records, the language that he uses. He says, when he thinks about you and I, he says, I think about my body. Think about your body. You're so connected. You're so attached to your body. And that's the kind of relationship Jesus wants with us. Or he talks about, a groom and a bride relationship. I can remember on the day when I got married and I saw Janelle. I can't remember much about my wedding day, but I can remember when Janelle actually entered into the back of the church and I saw her, and she was beautiful and she was glorious and she was radiant. And that's how Jesus feels about you and he feels about me. You know, in some ways, I reckon we as Western Christians almost need to have two conversions. You know, this conversion where we sort of, give our lives to Jesus, he becomes Lord and Savior. But there's a second conversion where we actually identify ourselves as God's people. Friends, you cannot be reconciled to Christ without being reconciled to the body of Christ. You cannot love Jesus without actually deeply loving one another. Jesus says you just can't do it. 1 John chapter 4, what is the Apostle John says? The world will know me by what? Our love for one another. In Matthew 25, it's talking about the day of judgment. And a lot of people read this as being, our involvement in community, social justice, but it's not. It's the way Christian brothers and sisters treat one another. It says, on the day of judgment, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least one of my brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. Every time you welcome somebody into this community, every time you show hospitality to somebody, you're doing it to one of Jesus' little ones. And Jesus says, you're loving me by loving my children. Every time you make a meal for somebody who's going through a really difficult time, they might be sick or unemployed or something like that, and you take that meal, you are doing it in the name of Jesus and you're expressing the love of Christ to them. Why? Because we actually belong to one another. Jesus says, you cannot know me without actually being in deep relationship and deep community with my body and my people. You know, the Bible virtually knows nothing. It virtually knows nothing of an individual relationship with God. It only actually knows about a community who are actually caught into being a relationship with God. Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, and the gathered people of God in the future creation. And do you know what part of your joy will be in the future creation? It's not just that you're going to get to heaven and you're going to be able to walk with God in the cool of the day. That's going to be great. That's going to be fantastic. That'll be amazing. But that you will also be reconciled with God's people. Jesus is the forever God and we are the forever people. And get this, do you know what's going to happen? You are going to spend eternity with Andrew Duncan. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. So you better get used to loving me in the here and now, because we're going to be doing it for all eternity. He's the firstborn from among the dead. Literally, he's the first from the dead. Paul has this idea of our future resurrections being so sure that in chapter 3, he talks about it as already happening. So chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "For you died and your life is now hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him." So this idea about the future resurrection, that just as Jesus was raised to the dead, from life, death to life, Paul says, so that will be true of us. And he talks about our future resurrection in such a certain way, he talks about it as already happening. He says our life is actually already hidden in Christ. The resurrection has already happened. The future creation is already ours. And why does Jesus do this? So that in everything he might have the supremacy. Literally, so that in everything Jesus might be first. Jesus is first over creation. He's first over both the physical and the spiritual world. He's first in the church, and he is first in the new creation. And the question has to be asked this afternoon. Is he actually first in your life? Is he first in your thought life? You know, 90% of our living is actually caught between our ears, isn't it? That's where the real battle in terms of following Jesus actually is. And are your thoughts captivated by Jesus? Is he first in your sex life? Is he first in your financial life? Is he first in your work life? Is he first in your relational life? Is he first in the church? Verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell within him." So here's the idea that when on that first Christmas, when Jesus was actually born of a virgin, God became fully man. God actually became one of us in the form of a baby. Now in our life group, we've got two families, two couples. One's just had a baby, and another couple, the Dawsons, are just about to have a baby. And Lara and Margie, you know, they get a little bit excited about babies. You know, it's so exciting. And they put it on our WhatsApp, and there's all these videos of babies, and they're really excited and they're really happy. Me, not so much. You know, I would actually pay more tax if you could just leave babies at hospital for the first 4 years. You know, what? You know, like when they can walk and when they can talk and when they can go to the bathroom by themselves and when they can, you know, put themselves in the car and lock up the car themselves, when they actually become interesting, then I'll actually get to know them. But, yeah. But, you know. But this passage says is that on that first Christmas, when God, the one who flung the stars into space, when God actually humbled himself and actually became a human and took on the form of mankind and became a baby and had his nappy changed and was breastfed and had to learn to walk and to talk. It said that God was actually pleased. God was pleased to have the fullness of himself dwelling in the person of Jesus. Why? Because he wants to put everything that is wrong right. Look at verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You know, we normally use this word reconcile in sort of an accounting term. So you've got your debits and your credits, and, you know, you kind of work that out. I don't really know what I'm talking about there. But reconciliation really is this idea of a relational reconciliation. Why did Jesus come to us in why did God come to us in the person of Jesus? Why did Jesus hang on the cross? So we could actually be reconciled with God and reconciled with one another. When Paul actually wrote these words, there was this saying, Pax Romana, which is the idea of the peace of Rome. So Rome was the most powerful country in the world, and it conquered nation after nation after nation, and you had to actually submit your will to Rome, and it was by submitting your will to Rome that there was peace in the world. And we knew that that peace would never actually last very long, because it was peace by the sword and it was peace by the power. How does God seek to actually reconcile us together, both with one another and with him? He does it in such a vulnerable way, in such a gentle way. He actually becomes one of us. He becomes a humble servant. He dies on the cross, not just so that we can actually be reconciled with him, but we can actually be reconciled with one another. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus, and as a result of sin, all of creation has been affected by the fall. And what do we see in the person of Jesus? We actually see that Jesus is trying to bring all things that are actually broken back together again. I was reading this week that Mark Zuckerberg, is that his name? The Facebook guy. He's valued at $72.6 billion. Now, I don't know his sort of religious beliefs, what he believes about Jesus, but I do know that Mark was actually created by Jesus and for Jesus, and one day Mark will actually have to give an account of his life to Jesus, including his wealth. But what is true of Mark is also true of you, and it's also true of me. The passage today is that we are introduced to the cosmic Jesus, the one who actually has no beginning or no end. The one who actually created you, and he created me, and he sustains all things, and he reconciles all things, and he holds all things together. And the question is, is this Jesus all things to you? Normally when we think about that question and we're actually honest with ourselves and we allow the Holy Spirit to actually wash over our lives, normally if we're actually honest, that there's some part of our life that we've got a fence and there's barbed wire up around that fence, and we say to Jesus, you can actually be ruler and king over this part of my life, but not this part. And what is it for you today? You were created for Jesus, by Jesus. Is it your thought life that you actually need to submit to him? Is it your emotional life? Is it your financial life? Do you need to get out your wallet and say, Jesus, I spend 99.9% of my wealth upon myself? They're people that you need to be forgiven, reconciled with. Jesus created all things and he sustains all things, and all things belong to him, including you and me. And what is it going to be tonight? Would you just spend some time in prayer with me now? Just actually, I don't know how God's Spirit has actually been speaking into your heart. If this is who Jesus is, the cosmic Jesus, there's got to be some level of new submission to him tonight, doesn't there? So allow me to lead you in a time of prayer. Let's pray. I want you to think about who Jesus is, that he's not your he's not your PA, your personal assistant. He is Lord and King over all of creation. All things belong to him. He is first in everything. And I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit to actually just be stretching over your life now. And actually, you just confess some areas in your life where you actually just get honest with God and say, look, I see who Jesus is. But he's not first over my commitment to the body of Christ. I don't love his people the way I should. He's not first in my workplace. He's not first in my home. He's not first in my marriage. He's not first in my sex life. Whatever it is, confess that and let him in. Because you will always be restless and angry and dissatisfied until you find your peace and submission to him.